in preparation for a planning time to meet with a group of individuals concerning the development of a Hispanic church there in Waterloo. And so we met at this restaurant. They gave me the name of the restaurant, but I could not find that on the internet, so I had to call different people to get the directions to get to the restaurant. After the restaurant, we were to go to a church, Burton Avenue Baptist Church. Some of you might know where that is. And they were giving some plans, some instructions on how to get to Burton Avenue Baptist Church from where I was. Quite frankly, I didn't know for sure where I was in relationship to Waterloo, and I had no clue where Burton Avenue was in relationship to where I was, because I didn't know where I was. But at any rate, they gave some brief verbal instructions. I prefer written instructions, so I was thinking, I know what I'll do. There's all these pastors here. They're going from here to there. I'll just wait until one of them pull out, and I'll follow them to Burton Avenue Baptist Church. So immediately afterwards, I got in my vehicle, and pretty soon, a couple pastors got into their car, and they took off. And as they went, I followed right behind them. And when I follow people, I don't like to lose them, so I'm right there tailing them. And they took off, and they turned a little different direction than what I thought I heard verbally. But then I said, I thought, I don't take verbal instructions quite as well as I do visual, so maybe I had it wrong. And so we're just buzzing down the road and going in a direction I thought it couldn't be in the right direction. So I kept on following them, kept on following them. And finally, they pulled off to the side of the road. And I pulled off, and I'm thinking, oh no, these aren't even the people I'm supposed to be following. I don't know who they are. So I come up to the car, and there are people I knew, and they said, you know what, we just discovered, I turned on my compass, the electronic compass, and I found out we're going south, and we're supposed to be going north. And I go, oh, okay, well, that made some sense to me. And they thought, now, do you know where the church is? And he said, well, we think we do, we just need to get turned around. Basically, what they were doing is they were following another one of the pastors that was at the meeting, but he lives in Hudson, and he was going home to take care of a few errands before he went to Burton Avenue Baptist Church. So now he had a pastor who's on his way, not realizing what he's doing, to several other pastors who are following him. I don't know if anybody was behind me or not, but at any rate, we had this caravan going in the wrong direction, and then we spent, for whatever it's worth, another 15, 20 minutes trying to find Burton Avenue after that as we went from street to street to street to street to street. And finally, after doing what seemed like quite a zigzag around, they stopped and asked directions to find out how to get there. And so we did finally show up there, and the person who ended up going to Hudson and back beat us there. We would have been better off following him, waiting for him to do his errands at home, and following him back to the church. Shortly after that, an individual is wanting to find directions to our house. So what I did was I emailed them directions, and I had them figure out they live near Fort Dodge. And so I gave them instructions, and the one thing I shared with them was that when you get to Highway 20, take Highway 20 west. Well, see, that's what I always take if I want to get there. Well, Highway 20 west took them in a totally different direction. And so later on, they kind of gave me a hard time and says, Scott, if you're going to help me find heaven, you're going to have to give better instructions than that. And so that to segue into our study for today, follow me to God. And how well are we prepared to get people going in the right direction with God? Sometimes we might be like that unwitting pastor who is leading us astray, going the wrong direction. We can find ourselves possibly doing the same thing. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10, and our study of being a church worth watching. We're going to be looking at the concept of following me to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Or another way to say this, how to have an impressive testimony. Father, I pray that you will use me for your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that I may not be one who leads people astray, that as I follow you, they'll be able to follow me so that they can genuinely make it to their destination of a personal relationship with you. Father, I ask that the same will be true of my friends here today, that they undoubtedly want to have that same kind of opportunity to lead individuals to you. And I pray, God, that the example of the folks in Thessalonica will be of such an encouragement and challenge to us that we'll leave here today confident that we can have a testimony that can make an impression in people's lives and that we can know that we're leading them in the right direction. I thank you again for this privilege of prayer, privilege of sharing your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at just a few of the portions there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. And we have them reproduced here on the slides, but you're welcome to look in your own scriptures and look at the context of these things. Just as a bit of background, if you're here for the first time or missed a few of the messages, we're talking about what the church of Thessalonica was all about. Thessalonica was a city in the midst of Macedonia, which was one of the major trade route areas over land. And so it was a very busy, busy area. And it was a place that the Apostle Paul, a man by the name of Silas, and a man by the name of Timothy went through in their past journeys on what was called the second missionary journey of Paul. And while he was there, they planted a church there in Thessalonica. Shortly thereafter, they said they were there for three Sabbaths, or Saturdays, 3 weeks. Riots broke out, and all sorts of difficulties took place. And there you have a church being planted. Paul now is writing a few years later just to follow up on what's going on in their life and talking about how their testimony on the church that he has planted, how their lives have been a church worth watching. And as I look at Blair Ridge Baptist Church, and we've talked with various things as we've built up to these few verses, we want to be a church that's known for some things that are important not to us, important not to the community, but important to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see what some of those things are as you look through 1 Thessalonians. But today in particular, we're going to talk about the impression that the people of Thessalonica made. Look at verse 7. It says, "So that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." They become examples. That word example is similar to the concept of the where you take and like a piece of clay of some sort, and it's very moldable, and you take a stylus or something along that line, and you press it in there, and you make an impression to it. Or another way to think about it, you fall asleep on the couch, and it's one of those ones with the ribs on it, and you wake up, and you got these lines all over you. Same concept, that you know, people can tell you've been napping because it's made an impression on you. Well, that's the word there, that the people of Thessalonica had made an impression on all the believers around them as they have faithfully lived their lives. And I believe not only did they make an impression on the believers, but also on the unbelievers. And so what I want to look at is four different things. You have four C's on the back of your information sheet. You're welcome to take some notes on that. That's usually helpful as you try to remember some of the things that we talk about. But there's four different C's to talk about what kind of testimony that we can have. First of all, I think we should have a comprehensive testimony. The concept of comprehensiveness is something that is thorough, something that permeates other areas. Look at what it says here in verse 8. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." That sounded forth is that concept of something very loud. You know, something that's very obvious. It wasn't something that just barely. It's more like a trumpet. When Bob plays that trumpet, it like sounds forth. That's the kind of music that we're talking about here. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. It's kind of like the idea that their testimony wasn't just one that was in one particular place. Let's look at the map that we have here. And you can see, if I can get my little pointer here, that where Thessalonica is, right here where number 5 is. If you can see the number 5, Thessalonica. This started out in the Thessalonica area. Here's a KI, so it also moved out here. Now, if you understand Paul in his context, he's talking about where every place he started out way over here. So if you look at the concentric circles of how they went, starting out in Thessalonica, working over to Achaia, and then everywhere, and of course there's more everywhere to the map as you look at this inset here, but even through the places that Paul has been on his missionary journey, saying everywhere I've gone, people have heard about your church. Now Paul has planted a lot of churches by this time. And if you read through the New Testament, you do not find him saying that about everyone that he has planted as a church. Thessalonica was a unique group of people that were interested in permeating their area and everywhere they went with the gospel. I kind of look at this from the idea of how that they shared their gospel. They had a comprehensive gospel in that they were interested in making sure about every place that they went, they would talk about what was important to them. They would talk about what was important to them. It's kind of like the idea. Some of us have individuals we care a great deal about. And we want to ensure that they hear and see our lives and recognize how they can hear the gospel proclaimed and see the gospel affirmed in our lives. Now, it's interesting when we look at the concept that Jesus talks about. He has the idea of letting your light shine and being salt to the world. And even in his explanation to the disciples as he was leaving in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, he says, as you are going, make disciples. He has the concept that everywhere we go, we should be letting people know that there's something different about us in relationship to God and our behavior, so that it's not an issue that we pick a plot. And that's our garden, okay? That's what I'm leading to, that we have the seed being the Word of God, being the gospel, and we pick our plot, and we say, okay, this is my garden plot. Now, for practical sense, for our home, for Marty, she's our gardener in the family, we have to share our yard. We've got some soccer players and, you know, things like that, and we have to kind of divvy up the backyard a little bit, and so we have made a little plot area for Marty that has fences around it and stuff like that. Not really big enough fences to keep soccer balls out, but we're working on that. But at any rate, we want her to plant, but we don't want her to be planting all over the place. We kind of want her plants to be in one area. Sometimes we look at our evangelism that way, that we just want to, I'll be a witness, but I'll be a witness, in this little plot area. But when you look at the Scriptures, the idea in the comprehensiveness of living for Christ is not that way. It's that wherever we go, we're planting seed. We're more like, not like the garden, we're like the dandelions. Huh? We're like the dandelions. We should be more like weeds, huh? Hey! But we should be desiring that wherever we go, that's a good place for a dandelion. You ever think about that? Do these dandelions plan this stuff out? There's a good place, there's a good place, there's a good place. We too many times structure and think, okay, this is the way I am, and this is my little area. God's saying, as you go, have a way that your testimony is comprehensive in the sense that it's going to permeate and go in a lot of different areas, so that your stand for Jesus Christ is known by every place that it touches your life. And that's kind of interesting, because sometimes we don't realize the many tentacles of our lives that go out there and how many people know us from various places. The question is, how many of them know us for being individuals who make a stand for Jesus Christ and love Him and He's our personal Savior? The people of Thessalonica were pretty much known in every place. And Paul was a traveler, folks. He moved around. So when he talks about people of Thessalonica, there's a church that is impacting lives. There's people who live for Christ. Second point that you notice in regard to the people of Thessalonica, not only had a comprehensive testimony that just was far-reaching, but also is very convincing. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, so that we need not say anything. There's a pause on that. Think about that. Just meditate on that concept. Here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is going around from church to church. He's gone, three missionary journeys, and he goes through and he plants the churches, goes back and reviews with them, plants a few more, reviews and plants, and is just permeating the known world with the gospel and planting churches and such. And he's saying, when I get to a certain place, when it comes to the issue of talking about your relationship with Christ, I don't need to say anything. I don't have to talk about the church over in Thessalonica. I don't have to talk about what they're doing. in regard to this. Their testimony stood strong enough that he didn't even have to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning, and we'll talk about what that concerning is in just a moment. In other words, Paul doesn't get a chance to even brag on the people of Thessalonica. Because when he shows up and talks to different people, they say, "Hey, have you been to Thessalonica lately? Or written them a letter or anything like that? Got email? Whatever. Have you heard what they're doing?" And they're already talking about the great testimony of the people in Thessalonica. I wonder about ourselves in regard to that. Are there people who are convinced about our lives being so different? Are there people that are convinced, like the people that Paul's talking about, that when our name should come up, the first thing that comes to their mind, they're a man or a woman or a teenager that believes in Jesus Christ. God is important to their life. That it's not you to have to say something about it. They already know it. And they're telling other people about it. They're talking about you. You like people talking about you? Wouldn't it be nice to have them talking about you as being a godly individual who loves Jesus Christ and that has a convincing testimony? I believe that proof comes in consistent living. Consistent living of us making a determination that Jesus Christ is the most important individual in our life, and everything that goes along with Him is so important in our life that when people see us, they should recognize that. Kind of interesting, years ago, Marty was in a Bible study with several other individuals while we were in Indiana. And it was one of those very interesting experiences, because as she met with these ladies in this Bible study, one of the ladies approached her later and she said, "What is different about you?" And this is a pastor's wife that was also in the Bible study. She wanted to know what was different about her, because she noticed in the times that she was with her, it wasn't their great Bible knowledge or anything along that. It was the spirit that was going on in her life. The consistency of how she lived her life. This woman says, this woman knew religion. This woman knew pastors' homes. This woman knew these various things. But she didn't know what it was that Marty had. And that was an exciting opportunity. Had nothing to do with the sharing of a testimony per se, verbally, as much as it was just living a consistent life. And that can be said, and many of you probably have testimonies along that line, that individuals have come up to you and ask you those type of things. I remember when I was in Bible college, working my way through Bible college, one of the jobs I had was working at Montgomery Ward, and my job was to mix paint and work in hardware. When I started that job, I knew nothing about hardware and knew less about paint. But, that's the way it goes. So you learn these different things, and while I was there, they had one of these ladies that was there. She just worked there for years. And I remember her coming up to me one day and just kind of asking me the question, and this doesn't happen very often. Maybe you've had it happen to you. I haven't had it happen to me very often. But she says, "Scott, how can I get to heaven?" I didn't have a shirt on my, I had to wear, shirt and tie. So I didn't have one of those t-shirts that says, "Follow me to heaven," or, didn't have religious things along that line. But because of consistent living and desiring just to treat people as Jesus said to treat, and expressing the fruit of the Spirit, people notice those kind of things, and they aren't surprised that you might know how to have a way to heaven. That's the people of Thessalonica was like. They were of such of a pattern in their life that other people talked about them in this fashion. It wasn't just the issue that Paul was talking about. Other people were talking. They were convincing and involved with our lives. One of the things that we have to realize, one of the great things that we have at our disposal in reaching people for Christ is how we treat them. How we treat them. Muir says this, "Kindness has converted more sinners than zeal, eloquence, or learning." And I don't know if you thought about that kindness can convert more than all of our zeal and all of our eloquence and all of our learning by just simply being kind and consistent, so that when the time does come, that when we can share Jesus Christ, they'll believe it. Unfortunately, there's times when individuals run into people and they find out that they are believers, they're very frustrated because they've been observing their life for some time and they've not seen that element of kindness. They've seen shrewdness. They've seen bitterness at times. They've seen get-even kind of attitudes. We should desire to have kindness motivating our lives. The third thing in regard to their testimony was this. I found it to be contrasting. Now, not that the testimony was contrasting, but what the substance of their testimony was involving a contrast. He says, pick up where verse 8 and 9 says this, "For they themselves declare concerning how you turned to God from idols." Now, understand about the people in Thessalonica, they were in an idol-worshipping kind of community. We're not in an idol-worshipping kind of community as far as officially. I think some points could be made that some people do have some idols in their life and things along that line. But for the most part, you're not going to drive down roads and see people going and bowing down to different statues and having all these different statues that they bow down to. We don't have shops that are designed where that's the main thing they do is to put together idols and things along that line for a mass marketing. But in their community, that's the way it was. I mean, it was pretty much common that you worshiped an idol of some sort. And he's talking about the people of Thessalonica, that they turned from that and gave that up and went to God instead. They're willing to drop their worship system and turn to something different. Now, also understand that in those societies, that was not taken lightly. In Ephesus, when Apostle Paul was coming through there and they had preached the gospel and all of a sudden people started getting saved and started believing in the true and living God, people stopped buying the idols. And so the silversmiths and the other people who made these things started getting a hit on their market. And so they started riots and all this type of thing. I'm sure that was not too much different in Thessalonica when the people decided they weren't going to continue on in their following of idols. It was going to affect an economy a certain way. It was going to affect people socially a certain way. And it just wasn't right. You just don't do that kind of stuff. I remember working with a man several years ago when he had accepted Christ. He decided that alcohol was not going to be a part of his life. It had been a huge part of his life, and he had changed and decided it wasn't going to be any longer. It had ruined enough of his life up to that point. But the place he worked, alcohol was a pretty important staple. And he decided to make a stand in regard to his workplace and say, you know, it is not good. I mean, we should be sober. You know, it's not good to be drunk and doing these types of things. And he's trying to make a stand on what was even, in a sense, common sense for his fellow workers. And many of them became very angry and bitter at him, and even questioning, how can you be a good Christian and be so obstinate? And so they were really against him in regard to that. It was as if that he had changed. And because he changed, he had the opposition. That's the type of thing that was happening to the people of Thessalonica. They were recognized as contrasted. They had changed from idols to God. People were seeing something different. Now, for us, it may not be an issue of change similar to my friend that had such a conflict at his workplace. But there should be some things that change in our life because we made a decision to trust God. There should be some things that are different, some stands that we might make. We might be a situation where we're going to determine not to stand around and listen to gossip. It might be a decision that we're not going to listen to certain stories. We're not going to go to certain activities. We're not going to do some of these things because we've determined that it's not good for my life. Or maybe a contrast of, anger used to be something that controlled me. Now, through the Spirit of the Spirit, I'm controlling anger. It used to be that my tongue would say things that shouldn't be, but now it's changing, and I'm using my tongue for things that please God instead of causing problems for other individuals. Those are the type of contrasts that people need to see. When the individual who had the demons cast out of him begged to go along with Jesus Christ, he was told by Jesus, go back to the people who know you. And let them see the difference that has gone in your life. When the man who was born blind was in a sense given his sight, and he was asked his testimony, he says, "I don't know. I can't explain all the things. All I know is that once I couldn't see, this man came into my life. Now I can see." There should be some contrast. When people see us, that they know there's something different. Now, for those who have accepted Christ, obviously when they're younger, there may not be that big of a change in their personal life, but there should be some change between them and the average person in the workplace or at school or whatever that shows that they have a reason to live differently than what the whole crowd has. And that's the type of contrasting testimony that the people of Thessalonica had. They turned from idols to God. Idolatry is basically trusting people, possessions, or positions to do for me what only God can do. When I start allowing other things to get into a place, and as we look at this, what are some things maybe that is confusing some of the people that want to follow us? Maybe our testimony isn't convincing enough because it's not contrasting enough? Enough of a contrast. Look at some things that can be idols in our hearts. John chapter 12, 43 says, "For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." Idols of humanity. That we can be so caught up on worrying about what other people think, other people see that. Those individuals that we want to lead to God will recognize that pleasing God isn't as important to us as pleasing other people. And people will recognize it. That's why they call us hypocrites. Because they can see that we're more interested in impressing other people than we are impressing a holy God. And if we're going to genuinely lead people to God, we've got to make sure we don't have idols of humanity in our life where we're more concerned about what other people think than we are about what God thinks. A second idol might be that of materialism, Matthew 6:24. You cannot serve God and mammon. That we can actually make in our life material things to be gods in our life. And people will see that, where when it comes down to whether should we do things that please God or do things for God, or should we accumulate to ourselves things. And people can recognize that and not see a huge contrast between us and the rest of the world. Or maybe idols of sensuality. Philippians 3:19 talks of those whose God is their belly. Talking primarily of the fact that all those things that make us feel good, all those things that are sensual, and it could be everything from sexual to all the things that might be involved with just those things that make us feel good. Another Titus 3:3 says, serving various lusts and pleasures. We're in a society today where that's the norm from society's purpose. Do whatever feels good. We got all sorts of things that we can spend our money on to make us feel good. People don't want to go through any kind of conflict in life because the goal is you should feel good. We'll avoid conflict, hardship, etc. because feeling good is more important than anything else. We'll do all we can to get things because that's the point. The more people that have more things, the better. And again, we're also following the idol of the heart of humanity, wanting to be somebody, making sure other people are impressed. The Thessalonians had a testimony that was comprehensive. It just permeated everywhere they went. They had a testimony that was convincing. When people saw them, they really believed that they had something different. It was contrasting that when they saw it, they could see how they weren't following these idols. They were following God, so that when they saw them, they knew, if I follow this individual, they're going to take me in the right direction. And fourth thing is the clarity. Verses 9 and 10 give specific things that the people were talking about, the individuals of Thessalonica. We're in a society today where God is a very generic word. One nation under God, in God we trust. You know, whose God is it? And it's very interesting that the people of Thessalonica weren't just known as being religious people. They weren't just known as individuals who changed their life around. They didn't get religion or something along that line. They didn't turn over a new leaf. They were people that had changed their life with clarity of what they believed. It said that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. Our substance of our faith should be known. People ought to be able to tell, what do we believe in? We're not just nice people. We're not just people who go to church. What is it about us that makes us different? What is it we believe in that makes us different? Are we able not only to give an impression to people that we have a relationship with God, but which God? Who? What does He entail? What's about Him? And look, I picked out seven or eight things from this passage, what Paul was saying, that these are people saying about you. One, it says you're serving the living God. This is the living God, the one who is real and living and has a desire to be with you. There's some people that believe in a God that got everything going and then took off or died. Turn of the last century is a big thing. God is dead theology. Yeah, there was a God. He's dead. But that's not true. These people believe in a living God. Look what he also says, a living God, a true God. Well, this is really confusing for some people, because when you say that there is a true God, there is a one living true God, you start causing some problems. Because if my one true living God is the God of the Bible, then that means that these other gods that other people are talking about aren't God. And that makes me unpopular in those types of situations. But that was the stand that the people of Thessalonica took, that when people talk about them in that context of all the different gods, it wasn't an issue of, oh, the neat little Thessalonican church, look what they've done. Hey, they found within themselves, of all their different gods, they found one that they like the best, and it's changing their lives. No. They decided that every one of those other gods were of no use, no value, and they were totally wiped out of their life to trade all that in for the one true living God. How many times do we want to hang on to things and have God plus? And people get confused, and they think that they can just take their old lifestyle and just kind of form it around God and have a religious experience. The people of Thessalonica made it very clear, we are turning from the idols to the one true living God. Not those dead idols. Not the idols that didn't have any impact in their life. They weren't just adding to something. They were totally getting rid of what they had and changing it. And talking about the Son of God, here it gets a little bit more specific. We're talking about God having a Son named Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins and buried and rose again. Now you're talking very specific. He's not only a living God, He's not only a true God, He's a God who has a Son, and as you study the Scripture, you'll find out that He's part of the Godhead, making up the Trinity, and this gets much more specific in our substance of our faith, who involves a heaven. Folks, you will deal with individuals who believe that their heaven and hell is here on earth. God says that there's a heaven that we can anticipate to spend eternity with God. There's a heaven that God says that exists, and that this is the heaven that the Thessalonians were involved with believing. And next, talks about the resurrection, the great truth of the resurrection. We celebrate that on Easter, and a lot of folks still don't understand what that all entails. But it's the belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again so that we could have a true and living God. And that He can provide eternal life. And that we too can be resurrected and spend eternity with Him. And not only that, it talks about the essence of redemption in this verse. As He talks about, He delivers us. That this is a God that delivers us. You have to believe that there's something to be delivered from. So many people are just believing that, well, life is just kind of rough. You know, it's kind of bad. Why is it so bad? And they don't understand that it started getting bad back in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve decided to bring sin into this world by disobeying God. And as a result, sin has permeated this whole world, and each one of us brought into this world with a sin nature, and it needs to be fixed because God is a holy God, and this heaven that He's talked about cannot be penetrated by people who are not holy. So anybody who has sin can't go there. We have to realize the people of Thessalonica were making it very clear to all the people around them with what is called a pluralistic society, that your God, my God, whatever. It's fine. They're saying, no, there's only one way. It's through Jesus Christ who was our redemption and bought us out of that slave market of our sin that has separated us from God and made it possible for us to have eternal life. And then he talks about the wrath of God. We don't talk about the wrath of God much. In our society, we like to kind of downplay the wrath of God. God is a God of love. Yes. But you know what? God of love does not negate the many, many, many times that God talks about Him being a God of wrath that will punish sin and has a hell reserved for those who do not accept His Son as their personal Savior. And He is a God of wrath. And when we try to downplay the wrath of God and say, well, you know, He doesn't really get that mad at sin. Yeah, He does. He really does. He hates it. It's an offense to Him. And when we get to the point where we're just kind of thinking, well, it's not all that bad. God kind of winks at sin and things like that. It's not true. He hates sin. And He punishes sin. And He will continue to punish sin. The only way we can escape that is through Jesus Christ. He has given to us that wonderful opportunity to avoid the wrath of God. That's what He says, that they have been redeemed from the wrath of God. Isn't that the wrath of God has ceased to be? The wrath of God has been, what the Bible says, satisfied. The payment has been made through Jesus Christ. That His payment has fulfilled the wrath of God. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that the weight of our sins, the Bible says, was placed upon Him so that He would experience all the pain and all the punishment of that sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Jesus died, paid that penalty. And the people of Thessalonica recognized that, and people around knew that there are people who understood the wrath of God, but there are people who were freed from the wrath of God. Not because they were righteous, not because they did well, not because they went to church, not because they got baptized, not because they did any of those types of things, but because they placed their faith in what Jesus Christ had done. He says, you believe this? If you accept what I have done for you, my righteousness will be placed upon you so that when you stand before God, God doesn't see your sin anymore. Why? Because your sin has been placed upon Jesus Christ and been paid. And then Jesus Christ's righteousness has been taken and clothed upon us so that when the Father sees us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. That's the type of things that the people of Thessalonica were known for. And I put in behind there in parentheses, mercy and forgiveness. Folks, until we understand the wrath of God, we don't understand the mercy and forgiveness of God. When those who came to Jesus and fell at His feet and washed His feet with their tears, they understood the forgiveness of God. They understood the terribleness of their sin. They understood the terribleness of their situation. And they recognized the forgiveness of God. Folks, when we get to the point where we forget how righteous God is and the wrath of God, we tend to be very critical people. We tend to be very merciless people. We tend to be very unforgiving. Folks, if we just remember one little bit about how God hates sin, and I don't care how good you are, folks. I know in this place there's people a lot better than me. I know that as far as being able to do things and stuff like that. But I don't care how good you are. You are still a sinner. You are still a sinner. And that one sin, two sins, 10 sins, 1,000 sins, they all offend a holy God. And you should be grateful. I should be grateful that He has held back His wrath for the sake of His Son. And He not only holds back His wrath, He embraces us as His children and says, come on in. I've got an eternity that I want to spend with you. Now that should change our lives. We shouldn't be so impatient with people. We shouldn't be so bitter towards people. We should instead desire to have that same kind of attitude. That's what people of Thessalonica were known for. The living, true God, the Son of God, heaven, resurrection, redemption, God's wrath. All in one sentence, the Apostle Paul talks about a great theological series that one could preach in regard to what the people of Thessalonica were preaching by their lifestyles. Okay? Didn't have to have a doctrine class. People knew that by just talking with them as they went along their way. As we close, we look at this question, are we making an impact? Will others get to God by following you? Making an impact. Will others get to God by following you? Does anyone see it? In other words, are we even visible? Are we even visible as ones that see, or are they just kind of looking right past us? Have we done anything to give people something worth following? I mean, is there anything in our life that we significantly have done to make it to give anyone a clue that we know what eternal life is? One of the things that we are really concerned about here at Blair Ridge Baptist Church is making sure people have opportunities to communicate with others that they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We have it meets in the morning, and other classes will be offered, our evangelism class. And that's designed to help individuals to be able to share their faith without fear, so that they can be ones who are able to, when they see someone, talk about what their relationship with God is without being fearful of it. We have courses that we offer in Bible studies called The Stranger on the Road to Emmaus, which is designed to where all you have to do is invite your friends to get together and read a book with you and a few other people, so that you can have a part of going through something that will lead them to the point where they can follow and find God. And we would love to be able to get these things into your life, because we not only know that it's our obligation to do that. If we as a church do not provide for our people opportunities so that they can be a light to those around them, so that they can be obedient in these areas, we've failed, and we're accountable to God on that. But we also know that there's no greater thrill when you get a chance to talk with someone about your faith and they make a decision for Jesus Christ. There's no greater thrill that you're going to ever experience. And we should not keep that from you. So as a church, we want to make that possible so that people can see what's going on in your life so they can also see it. Does anyone believe it? Now that's something that we can't do anything about that other than give you instructions and help you and hold you accountable. But that comes down to our individual lives. Am I living a consistent enough life that when people hear me talking about Jesus, they're going to go, "What? You go to church? You're religious? Well, I never would have guessed that." That our lives should be such that when they hear it, they go, "That's what it is. I knew something was different about you. I thought you just like had a lot of caffeine or something, or maybe you know something genetic about you or something along that line." Those are the types of things that people will believe it when our lifestyles reinforce it. Does anyone know what is different? Can they tell any difference in you? And does anyone know why? This is sometimes the hard part. And I appreciate what was said up at our counselor training. The director was sharing one of his problems is that he, like myself and many others, is sometimes just downright chicken. And you get to that point of wanting to share the gospel and tell why we're different. And sometimes it just kind of you blow opportunities. Did so this weekend. I was listening to the radio and listening about how great my Savior is and a song on that, and I pulled up to the drive-thru, you know, pay a couple bills, you know, and I pull up, and as I'm getting ready to do that, I got this big old smile on my face, and the teller there is makes a comment about the smile I got on my face, and so she said something about it, and I said, "Yeah, I'm paying bills." and it would have been a great opportunity to say, "No, it was," and I thought about it as I drove around, I thought, "No, it's been a great thing. Yeah, I was just listening to a cool song about my Savior, you know." It was right there. But I missed it. No, next time I've got to pay bills, I'm going to come back around. We talk about Jesus this time. Those are the types of things that we need to make sure. Do people know why? Do they know these things about ourselves? You don't have to go around giving a theological study every time you meet people, but they ought to know you've got a special God that has impacted your life. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together with my friends and to be able to talk about these things. Lord, these things just nail me. People of Thessalonica are such an impacting group of people, and what a challenge it is for my own life to realize how much I fail to utilize things. And Lord, help me to be more consistent and desirous to talk about what makes me different and what makes my life so worthwhile to live. Lord, I pray that for my friends here as well, that they too might be able to communicate, that they might be able to show in their lives. Father, I pray for those that maybe have just been struggling with their own personal lives, that they have not been being consistent in their life, and as a result, sin has become a part of their lives, idols have come into their lives, and they are just unable right now to give a testimony to other people. Father, I pray for them that they might put their emphasis now on just getting back with you. You are a loving God that wants them back. And Lord, I pray this morning they'll make that decision to just walk back into your arms and get your love and your comfort and your encouragement, that you're not done with them yet. You've got plans for them. You want to clean them up and get them going and get them on the right track. Father, I pray you'll work in their hearts even right now, that they might not leave here today without making that commitment to be drawn close to you and get those things taken care of. Maybe, Father, there's individuals that just haven't accepted your Savior. I pray that they might do so even today, that they might have eternal life. Lord, I pray that each one of us, help us to be solid in our stand for you. Help us not waver. Help us be strong together. Help us be accountable to one another, that we might be able to accomplish that which pleases you.